Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. 300.
Two things were absolutely necessary. The first is that during their lives with Jesus, they had accepted from him the belief that the kingdom of God had already begun with Jesus. The second element, which is necessary for me to explain what happens, is not the finding of the empty tomb. From an historical point of view, I'm not at all convinced that actually happened. The second thing is they had experiences, that is, visions of the risen Lord. And it seems to me that behind all the various accounts of visions on what we call Easter Sunday, even though they are quite disparate and very hard to reconcile in time and place, is this consensus that at the heart of this were visions.
That's Jesus Seminar co-founder John Dominic Crossan with his explanation for the resurrection of Jesus. He says, visions and not necessarily an empty tomb. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Well, there are all sorts of alternative explanations for the resurrection accounts. And some people look at those accounts and say, this is a hopeless jumble of contradictory stories about that may have a general thread that Jesus is risen from the dead, but there are so many contradictions between them, we could hardly reconcile them into a coherent account. What is the best explanation for those accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We're going to be speaking for the next half hour of the program with Bishop N.T. Wright. He's Bishop of Durham in the Church of England and author of more than 40 books, co-author of the new book, Jesus, the Final Days, What Really Happened. Bishop Wright, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much. Good to be with you, Don.
With all of the alternative explanations for what is recorded as the resurrection accounts in the New Testament Gospels, from your scholarship, what is the only way that we can explain the phenomena recorded there?
Well, there's a couple of things to say there. The first is that people in the ancient world, just like people in today's world, knew perfectly well about ghosts and visions, and particularly, and there's a lot of literature on this today, when somebody dies, sometimes people who have been close to that person actually experience them in the room with them, sometimes across a continent or whatever. And this is well known. I've had friends to whom this has happened. It's happened in my family. It's a well-known phenomenon. And it was well known in the ancient world as well, and there's literature about it, there are stories about that kind of thing happening. So that if all that had happened, as you had John Dominic Crossan being quoted as saying, if all that happened was that they had visions, that they had these experiences, then they would have said, my goodness, it's one of those extraordinary things, isn't that amazing? But there he is, he's gone, he's dead, that's finished. And we have to remember that this was a Kingdom of God movement, and the Kingdom of God is not about a spiritual experience. The Kingdom of God is about something happening on earth as in heaven, about a real change in the real world. And if their Messiah, their leader, I believe they thought Jesus was the Messiah, but if he had been killed by the authorities, as first century Jews, they knew perfectly well that meant they had backed the wrong horse, and that was too bad, and they'd be lucky to escape with their own lives. So as a historian, I want to say, if all they had was visions, they might well have said, well, he is now in a better place, he's with God, etc. But they wouldn't have said the kingdom of God has come, they wouldn't have said he is the Messiah, they wouldn't have said he's been raised from the dead, because obviously he hadn't been. the only way we can explain what happened is that if there were visions, sightings, meetings, whatever you want to call them, with somebody who really was and appeared to them to be Jesus, but also with an empty tomb, because the word resurrection in the first century wasn't about somebody's body mouldering in the grave while his soul goes marching on. That's not resurrection. Resurrection is about somebody who was dead, who is now very firmly bodily alive again. So you have to explain why they started talking about resurrection. And the only explanation that will do is that there really were sightings of Jesus and there really was an empty tomb. One or the other won't do. You need both.
The empty tomb is one that I think in my conversation with Crossan at some point, he said, well, you know, I'm not convinced that there was an empty tomb found, but even if there was, there are all sorts of alternative explanations for that. Wrong tomb, stolen away, Jesus never really put in the tomb, a mistaken thing.
Well, yes. That's why I say that either an empty tomb or visions by themselves won't give you resurrection. And the disciples wouldn't have been fooled either. I mean, we're told in the gospel narratives again and again that when people came back from the tomb and said it's empty, people said, oh, you're just fooling, it's an idle tale, you're just making this up, you're hysterical, etc., etc. But this is the point at which we have to say a couple of things about the stories as we find them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the beginning of Acts. Yes, they are very sort of breathless. And yes, some of them have two angels and some of them have one, and some of them have one woman going to the tomb and some of them have more than one, etc. If you ask any lawyer who is used to hearing evidence from something that happened suddenly in a rush, that's how it comes out. There was a book written a few years ago about a wonderful incident that happened in Cambridge, England, between two famous philosophers, Wittgenstein and Popper, years after the war, when they had a famous debate, and it ended acrimoniously with Wittgenstein stalking out of the room and people making wisecracks. And all the famous people who were in the room afterwards could not agree what had happened. They'd all been there, something dramatic had happened, but they all told the story slightly differently. And there's a whole book written trying to sort out what actually happened. But nobody thinks that nothing happened. Nobody thinks that those philosophers weren't in the room at all in the first place, or that there wasn't an argument. So the fact that the stories come out garbled tells me something very important. It tells me that the early church later on has not cooked up these stories, because if they did, they would have smoothed them out. As you see already in 1 Corinthians, when Paul tells the story and it comes out quite smoothly, he died, he was buried, he was raised, he was seen by 1, 2, 3, 500, and then last of all by me. That has come out smooth. What you have in the gospel stories is not smooth at all. It's jerky, it's odd, it's breathless, and I think the best explanation for that is that this is how the story was told right at the beginning. And if I can just go on for a moment, there's a couple of other things about this which is really striking. One is the place of the women in the stories. In the ancient world, women were not regarded as credible witnesses. So you're sitting down, according to Crossan's theory, in 40 AD or 45 or 50 or 60, and you're going to tell stories to explain your gradual rise of belief in something that you loosely call resurrection. What are you going to do? You're going to invent hysterical women going to the tomb, weeping, and then coming back telling you they've seen angels. That's not going to be hugely convincing. And yet that's how all the stories go. Nobody would have made that up if it was fiction invented later on. And the other thing is that, as Crossan himself has pointed out, if you take the stories of Jesus' crucifixion, again and again, those stories are full of echoes of the Old Testament, of biblical narratives, poetry, psalms, prophecies, etc., because the early church, in telling the story of Jesus' crucifixion, has interpreted it through the lens of the Old Testament. But in the resurrection stories, there's virtually no echo or allusion to the Old Testament at all. One or two tiny flickers, but hardly anything. And yet Paul says already, 20 years later, that Christ was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. But these stories have not been doctored to filter that in. These are the breathless stories the way they were told right from the beginning. And it seems to me, as a historian, that is the firm conclusion you have to reach.
With about a minute and a half before we take our first break, Bishop Wright, you also point out that another strange feature of the accounts as we have them in the New Testament Gospels is the portrait of Jesus himself. Talk about that with about a minute and a half.
Yes. It's a curious thing, because we have in Jewish literature various predictions of resurrection or various suggestions of resurrection. And sometimes this comes out rather like in Daniel 12, with people shining like stars. They're bright, they're gleaming. And interestingly, when we see Jesus risen in the Gospels, he doesn't look like that at all. He is like a person like other people. And yet, strange things happen, because some of the other resurrection stories we have in the Jewish literature predict that people will just have the very same body back again. But Jesus isn't like that. He is both physical, and yet he comes and goes through locked doors and appears and isn't always recognized and then suddenly is recognized. And this is just a very, very strange thing for which, as far as I'm aware, there is absolutely no precedent. So that, again, I want to say, if they were making it up, they pretty certainly wouldn't have done it like that.
We're talking with Bishop N.T. Wright. He's Bishop of Durham in the Church of England, author of more than 40 books, and co-author of the new book, Jesus, the Final Days, What Really Happened. And we're talking about a scholar's look at the resurrection of Christ. When we come back, we're going to be talking about another strange feature of those accounts of Christ's resurrection. And it has to do with something that is replete in the rest of the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters. A future hope. You see here that while liberal Bible scholars will all argue that the messiness and the apparent incongruities of the resurrection accounts speak against its historicity, when in fact examined in an honest way, the messiness of these accounts speaks in favor of the historicity of these events. It speaks in favor of exactly what is recorded there, a bodily resurrection, an empty tomb, and then, not just visions, but Jesus appearing in the body to his disciples in strange ways that they cannot explain and often don't even attempt to explain. You know, if I were making it up, I'd try to explain it. I'd try to iron the wrinkles out of this garment that is this patchwork of accounts of Jesus' resurrection. They don't attempt to do that. By the way, you can find out about this book, Jesus, the Final Days, under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. When you purchase it using the Amazon.com link, a part of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Issuesetc.org. Click on-demand. You'll find a link to Jesus, the Final Days, by our guest, Bishop N.T. Wright. When we come back 10 more minutes with him, a scholar's look at the resurrection of Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Villa in Finland is online. Villa, welcome to Issues Etc.
This thing about forgiveness, I think Jesus forgave on the cross and so did Stephen. And this shows only that the Holy Spirit can do that. That was what I wanted to say.
Villa, thank you very much and thanks for listening in Finland.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world. Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org. And click on-demand audio.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending the faith, teaching the truth, issues, etc.
Me damn sure the pilot washed his hands and sealed his face. Pleased to meet you. Hope you guessed my name.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Bishop N.T. Wright is our guest for the next 10 minutes. We're getting a scholar's look at the resurrection of Christ. He's Bishop of Durham and the Church of England, and author of more than 40 books, co-author of the new book, Jesus, the Final Days, What Really Happened. Bishop Wright, you point out that another feature of these resurrection accounts is the conspicuous lack of kind of a conclusion or an eschatological conclusion, a final hope conclusion on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is that odd?
Yeah, it's curious because of this. Elsewhere in the New Testament, pretty well every time Jesus' resurrection is mentioned, the meaning of that for our future hope is explored, whether it's in 1 Thessalonians or in 1 Corinthians or in bits of Romans or whatever. Jesus is raised, therefore we one day will be raised from the dead to share in God's new world. That's kind of the common Christian theme. And you might have thought that when the Gospels are being written and edited and put together, they would have wanted to make that point, that here we are, it's Easter Day. And I don't know about your listeners, but I have heard dozens and dozens of Easter sermons in my life, and I've preached a fair few too, and most of the Easter sermons that I've heard will say something like, Jesus has been raised, therefore we have this glorious hope too, however people want to put that. The interesting thing is that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts, it doesn't say that. It says Jesus is raised from the dead, therefore he really is alive, he really is the Messiah, and particularly the whole sense, the whole mood of the stories is to say, therefore God's kingdom has come in a way that we never expected, and therefore we have a job to do. So it's not about our future hope, it's about our commission to make God's kingdom happen in the here and now. And it's only then when you get the rest of the New Testament, as Christianity goes out and develops its kind of systematic understanding, that people are saying Jesus is raised, therefore we will be raised. And so again, I say, as I did with other issues, if you were making this stuff up in 45 or 55 or 65 AD, you would have found some way, some of the Gospels would surely have said, he is raised, therefore we will be raised, or we have this great hope. And the fact that they don't do that is a strong indication that the stories as we have them are actually original and authentic. This is the stuff that was going on absolutely at the time.
You draw a parallel with Acts chapter 12, and I'd never thought about it this way, but it has remarkable parallels with the resurrection accounts. Acts chapter 12 and Peter unexpectedly appearing at the door when he's supposed to be in prison. Tell us about that.
Yes, it's an intriguing story, and actually one of the funniest little bits in the whole New Testament. I always encourage people, when the Bible says something that really is funny, please laugh at it, because you're not doing it justice if you don't. And it's a wonderful story with Peter expecting, and the church expecting, that Peter is going to be killed by Herod, because he's already killed James, and he wants to get Peter too. And the church is praying hard for Peter's release, but they are so full of faith, in inverted commas, that when Peter is released and comes and knocks at the door, they don't believe it's him. And the funny bit comes when a little maid called Rhoda goes to the door and hears Peter's voice, and she's so excited about hearing Peter's voice that she forgets to open the door and let him in, and goes running back in to tell the assembled church that it's Peter. And so poor Peter is still left out there in the street in the middle of the night, wanting to find a safe house and not being let in. But the really interesting thing is, when she says, no, it really is Peter's voice, they say, it must be his angel. That's very interesting. What do they think has happened? They think that Peter has been killed, and that his body will be in the prison, and that they are experiencing one of those visions, one of those visitations from somebody recently dead, which I spoke of a few minutes ago. That will be a normal Jewish expectation, and a normal expectation for anyone who's had experience of these things. And that's perfectly compatible with them then going to the prison, getting his body, and giving it a decent burial. And they might say, isn't it wonderful, God allowed Peter's spirit or his angel to visit us on the way to paradise, where Peter will be resting with everybody else until he's raised from the dead at the last day. They wouldn't say he's been raised from the dead. So, I mean, this is a very interesting twist, that if all that happened was visitations from Jesus, a kind of he appears, disappears, says something, goes away again, without an empty tomb, then they would have said it must be his angel. They wouldn't have said he's been raised from the dead.
You say that historical argument in this regard is remarkably good at clearing away the undergrowth behind which skepticisms of various sorts have been hiding. What do you mean by that, Bishop Wright?
Well, I mean two things. First, historical argument cannot force somebody to believe. I know there are some people who say, you know, you can mount a historical argument which is so strong that it will force anyone to believe. But I know some skeptics who have studied the evidence, who have read the books that I've written and articles like the one that I have in this new book, Jesus the Final Days, and who say, yes, I hear the arguments, but I simply choose to believe that there must have been some other explanation, even though I can't think what it is, because I choose not to believe that it is ever possible under any circumstances for somebody to be raised from the dead. And if a skeptic says that to you, and skeptics have said that to me, I will say to them, okay, that is your choice, but it is just as irrational a choice, because it's a worldview choice, as any other. It isn't that you know something that I don't hear. And I think once you've got a skeptic to that point, then fair enough, that's where they are. But normally, skeptics will say, oh, well, there must be something, some other explanation. They must have gone to the wrong tomb, or he wasn't really dead, or the stories were written up much later, and they're all invented, and so on. And skeptics often comfort themselves with bad arguments, which then buttress the worldview position that they've taken. And this is my point, that historical argumentation, when you really go at it, is very good at showing the inadequacy of the sort of arguments that skeptics often put up. Now, when you've shown how inadequate those arguments are, you haven't then mathematically proved that Jesus must have been raised from the dead, but you face people with the stark choice that there aren't any good arguments for saying that he wasn't, except the worldview choice that you believe it's impossible. And then you're faced with the question, is there a God who made the world, loves the world, and is going to set the world right once and for all? Because if there is even the possibility that there is such a God, then you have to admit the possibility of resurrection. And then you have to say, really, why did Christianity begin and why did it take the shape it did? And the only explanation for why Christianity began and took the shape it did is that Jesus really was raised from the dead.
Finally, then, with about a minute and a half, how confident can we be in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ as it is delivered to us in the accounts of the Gospels?
Yeah, I think we can be very confident, but the confidence is not because we have done our mathematical sums. It's because we have read the stories. It's because we have discovered in the stories a witness to a God who is alive, who is the creator of the world, who is going to put the world right at last. And the resurrection is like one of those things, like C.S. Lewis said about the sun. We know that the sun has risen, not just because we can see the sun. In fact, when we look hard at it, it dazzles us, but because when it's risen, we can see everything else as well. It's like that with the resurrection. It's not just that we can say, ah, yes, I see, it must have been so, Jesus must have been raised from the dead. It's that when you say, supposing he was raised from the dead, what then? All sorts of other things about God, about the world, about our own lives, about our own belief, our faith, our hope, all kind of start to click into place. And that's when you say, this really does make sense. And that's my prayer for people listening to this and for their witness as well, that they will not only be able to show people who are skeptical why it does make sense to believe in the resurrection, but show that when you do believe in the resurrection, it makes sense of everything else as well.
Bishop N.T. Wright is Bishop of Durham in the Church of England, author of more than 40 books, and co-author of the new book, Jesus, the Final Days, What Really Happened. Bishop Wright, thank you so much for your time.
Thank you very much. Been good talking to you.
Folks, if you enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this week, please consider making a tax-deductible gift this weekend. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. And now you can donate monthly using automatic withdrawal. That's available at our website as well, issuesetc.org. You can also support Issues Etc. financially by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address one more time, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Well, isn't this just exactly what St. Paul says when, writing decades later, of the very same events, of the very same Christ of whom he was a witness in his resurrection, albeit late in time, he says it in the negative. While Bishop Wright says, when the Son of Christ's resurrection has risen, not only do we see that the resurrection is there in history for all to witness through the gospel accounts, but by the light of this truth, historically and theologically, we see all other things rightly. St. Paul says, if Christ be not raised, then it really makes no sense to believe anything else that we have taught you. Our teaching is in vain, our faith is in vain if Christ is not raised. And then St. Paul, of course, reminds us Christ has been raised. And it makes everything else is clearly seen by the light of the risen Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.